All right, let me demonstrate for you a contrast. Everybody say contrast.
Contrast.
Everybody say contrast.
Contrast.
All right, let's go. Cappuccino assassino. Yeah. Chalaleo chalalo. Yeah. Brr brr patapim. Yeah. Tong 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 sahur. Marvin Beek and John Pork. Yeah! Skibbity Toilet, Riz, Phantom Tax, What the Sigma. Yeah! Delulu. Okay, everybody say contrast.
Contrast.
Everybody say contrast.
Contrast.
Exclusive humanism, in a sense, crept up on us through an intermediate form, providential deism. And both the deism and the humanism were made possible by earlier developments within Orthodox Christianity. Once this humanism is on the scene, the new plural non-naive predicament allows for multiplying the options beyond the original gamut. But the crucial transforming move in the process is the coming of exclusive humanism. From this point of view, one could offer this one-line description of the difference between earlier times and the secular age. A secular age is one in which the eclipse of all goals beyond human flourishing becomes conceivable, or better, it falls within the range of an imaginable life for masses of people. This is the crucial link between secularity and a self-sufficing humanism. Yeah. Everybody say contrast.
Contrast.
Now, what I have presented to you is a contrast between brain rot and reading books. And my argument for this seminar is simple. Stop brain rot and start reading books. Stop brain rot and start reading books. Please flip to page 31 in your packets. And just in case any of you are lost, you're like, what did I just hear? Here's two quick definitions of brain rot, just so we're on the same page. Brain rot is a word that can be used to talk about content or talk about condition. The word brain rot can be used to describe a type of low quality internet content that's mindless, that's just kind of scrolling and your brain's turned off and it's just sort of rotting your brain. It's mindless content. Brain rot can also describe a condition as the result of that content, which is you kind of have this mindless scrolling, lower cognitive ability, kind of zone, glaze, you know, there's not a whole lot of lights going on upstairs. And I will give a caveat, particularly for Shippensburg, that although there's brain rot content and brain rot condition, I think that it's possible that you can have words and phrases that are inside jokes that you use with some friends, and you might call it brain rot, but what it is it's laughing together, building camaraderie as a community, and that's not what I'm critiquing here, because community is fun, and you need to do fun, silly things, partly, to build community, and if you talk to any DM staff, there's all kinds of phrases we have and little silly jokes, and as you see, some AI art and whatnot. That's not what I mean when I'm critiquing brain rot. I'm critiquing the content, very low quality, and the condition that results with this fractured attention span. So, everybody write this scripture reference down in your packet. Psalm 119, verse 37. Psalm 119, verse 37. 119:37. It says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Everybody say contrast. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Everybody say contrast.
Contrast.
Thank you. So if you get nothing else from this session, if you fall asleep 5 minutes from now because you didn't sleep well last night, and you know, bless you, you can sleep, that's okay. I hope you'll remember at least Psalm 119:37 as a simple but powerful contrast. Turn my eyes, Lord, it's a prayer. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. That's the offer for us. That's the contrast. The psalmist is tempted to find life in worthless things instead of in God. And that's a prayer we should all pray regularly. At the top of your outline is a quote by Tony Reinke. It's actually from the book that, if you were in these first rows here and stuff, you got this book. Tony Reinke writes, as Christians convinced of the importance of book reading, we must periodically gauge the effects of the internet and social media upon our lives. The concentration and self-discipline required to read books also requires years of practice to build and consistent exercise to maintain. If we're careless, this concentration and discipline will erode, and we'll find ourselves in a losing battle, losing our patience with books and losing our delight in reading. The skill and concentration needed to read books is worth fighting for. So let me pray, and then we're going to dive in to the rest of your outline there on page 31. Thanks for being here. We appreciate you guys taking the time. It's an optional seminar, so thank you. Let's pray. God, would you please turn away our eyes, our minds, our affections, our thumbs and fingers scrolling? Would you turn away our eyes from worthless things? And Lord, I pray that you would give us life according to your ways. You say in Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God, would you shift and change and transform our affections? Set before us the superior beauty of Jesus. Would you turn away our eyes from worthless things? Would you give us life according to the way, the truth? Would you give us life in Jesus? We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So, first point here about brain rot and our fractured attention span. I want to kind of unpack four simple phrases that are kind of our little paragraph here. Short form videos are mental poison. Therefore, we're drowning in a dopamine addiction. And you weren't taught or expected to read whole books. And this all matters because of dangerous formation. So first, short form videos are mental poison. Smartphones and social media, everything has sort of shifted these days to short form video content. TikTok, Instagram Reels, YouTube Shorts, Snaps. And these short form, just real quick things, they've hijacked our attention. They've rewired our brains. And because we're rewired in that way, books are just utterly boring. So it's like enjoying bread for a while. You got this right, real nice sourdough bread. But then you're offered chocolate and soda, and then suddenly the bread doesn't taste sweet anymore. Because you've been jacked up on this like high energy, you know, sugar high, and the bread is like, it's just kind of boring. In 2022, kind of right after the pandemic calmed down at least a little bit, Paige Shope at Shippensburg for The Slate wrote an amazing, just short little op-ed, opinion piece. It was called TikTok Destroyed My Attention Span. And she writes, quote, there were moments, and she's talking kind of about during the pandemic and on Zoom class and stuff, there were moments where I couldn't care less about what was happening in class. I just couldn't keep myself focused. Even when I tried to study, I was checking my phone every 5 minutes, scrolling through TikTok, trying to give myself any kind of distraction. Can you relate? Earlier this month, the New York Magazine did a quote by a freshman. I spend so much time on TikTok, hours and hours, until my eyes start hurting, which makes it hard to plan and do my schoolwork. One educator made a video and said this about her students. She said, first of all, the kids have no ability to be bored whatsoever. They live on their phones, and they're just fed a constant stream of dopamine from the minute their eyes wake up in the morning until they go to sleep at night. Because they're in a constant state of dopamine withdrawal at school, they behave like addicts. They're super emotional. The smallest things set them off. When you're standing in front of them trying to teach, they're vacant. They have no ability to tune in. Again, can you relate? Do you feel this? Do you feel distracted, that your attention span has fractured? Do you have difficulty concentrating? Can you not even watch a movie without pulling out a second screen and going back and forth? Many recent books have sounded this alarm. One of the best, I think, is The Anxious Generation, How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness by Jonathan Haidt. He talks about the four foundational harms of smartphone and social media use: social deprivation, sleep deprivation, attention fragmentation, and addiction. Here's some quick quotes from the book. Page 66, he writes, social learning occurs throughout childhood, but there may be a sensitive period for cultural learning that spans roughly ages 9 to 15. Lessons learned and identities formed in these years are likely to imprint or stick more than at other ages. These are the crucial, sensitive years of puberty. Unfortunately, they're also the years in which most adolescents in developed countries get their own phones and move their social lives online. Page 136, he says, now imagine a sleep-deprived, anxious, irritable, and socially isolated student trying to focus on her homework as off-ramps beckon from the phone lying face up on her desk. Her impaired executive abilities will strain to keep her on task for more than a minute or two at a time. Her attention is fragmented. And finally, page 170, experimental studies show that social media use is a cause, not just a correlate, of anxiety and depression. When people are assigned to reduce or eliminate social media for 3 weeks or more, their mental health usually improves. So that's the first point there, the first subpoint, short-form videos are mental poison. Subpoint two, therefore, we're drowning in dopamine addiction. There's a book called Dopamine Nation, Finding Balance in an Age of Indulgence by Anna Lemke. And she writes this on page one. The smartphone is the modern day hypodermic needle, delivering digital dopamine 24/7 for a wired generation. So there's this thing that has shifted in the economy where one of the most valuable things you could do is extract valuable things from the ground, like oil. It's really valuable, but it's hard to get to. You pull it up out of the ground, you refine it like that. Great, we all drove here on cars. Praise the Lord, that's helpful. It used to be that oil was really, really valuable, and it still is. But you know what's even more valuable than oil in terms of the market cap of the companies and stuff? Attention, eyeballs. If you can drill down into the heart of somebody, into their brain, into their affections, and you can just suck away attention, it is more valuable than oil in the ground. We are now transitioned into the attention economy. You are the product. Your attention is the valuable resource. So there are thousands of people very intentionally creating content and games and products that are super addicting, just like a casino. I don't know about you, but I keep getting ads for casinos. And the things that casinos have perfected, like variable rate rewards and things, they have shifted over to everything. Everything is like a casino. Ted Gioia has a great article called The Rise of Dopamine Culture. And what he argues is that everything is trending in the direction of short, quick, intense dopamine hits. Back in the day, you would play a sport, but then it shifted to just watching a sport, and now it's shifted to just betting on a sport. Back in the day, you'd read maybe a whole newspaper. Maybe Mark Fodel still does this. Sit down, Wall Street Journal, and just slowly read and learn what's going on in the world. But then that shifted to just, you know, multimedia. You watch, you know, 5-minute clip, oh, it's interesting. But now it's just clickbait. Back in the day, you'd have courtship and marriage and, you know, think about your grandparents, how they met. Then you have kind of the sexual freedom of the 60s and 70s. Hookup culture begins to be a thing in the 90s and whatnot. But then you get into our age today, you just swipe on an app. You just swipe in. See, everything is shifting over in that direction. It's not just TikTok. But it's porn and gambling and video games and shopping and Tinder and AI chatbots and Netflix binging and sugar added to all kinds of different foods. Almost everything in our culture that we live in is just shifting towards dopamine addiction. And it's destroying us. You know, it's sucking the meaning out of our lives because it makes, when you're that high on all of this, everything around you, it makes normal life over here boring. Utterly boring. Normal life gets boring. Try standing in line for coffee without pulling out your phone. Can you even do it? John Mark Comer, in his book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, one of the things he recommends you do if you want to go crazy is drive to a coffee shop, leave your phone in your car, and walk in and get a cup of coffee and sit down without a book, without a phone, and just sit there and drink your entire cup of coffee. Don't chug it, just drink your whole cup of coffee. And just see if you can do it. It's like life, normal life on hard mode. This is where we're at. We are drowning in dopamine addiction. The third subpoint is you weren't taught or expected to read whole books. This is a problem. Most K through 12 education, from everything I've read and heard, I'm not an educator, but what people are saying is that K through 12 education has failed to adequately teach you how to read by neglecting phonics and has neglected to expect you to read whole books. So it's just something you haven't been trained in. So I don't want to, you know, just give a lot of shade and condemnation. I want to say that there's a reason why you aren't able to do this skill because you haven't been trained in this skill. It's a skill that takes years to develop. See, God didn't design our brains with reading built in the same way that walking or talking is built in. Reading, therefore, must be an acquired skill using very intentional education regarding phonics, graphemes, phonemes, all these really cool stuff, slowly learning the sounds that letters make. And so adding the skill of reading requires literally rewiring different parts of the brain together. The occipital lobe, which is looking at the letters, the letterbox of the brain, the places of meaning, auditory language. You have to wire all these things together, which allows us to experience reading comprehension. And all that brain wiring takes a long time. You have to develop it over years. The Atlantic published an article in October 2024 titled, "The Elite College Students Who Can't Read Books." And they identified the one key reason why the students, the college students, can't do it, is because they're never required to read whole books in high school. The entire education system in America seems, by these results, to be failing to teach children how to read books. And sure, you can read a sentence, you're not technically illiterate. You can maybe even read a few paragraphs in order to pass the SATs, do a little literary analysis on a paragraph. But most students lack the ability to read a whole book, cover to cover, to just sit down, focus for an hour, follow a narrative in fiction, or follow an argument in a nonfiction book, to comprehend what they read and narrate it back. Now, final subpoint here, this all matters because of dangerous formation. We are formed slowly over time by what we look at. Whatever you look at, you will become like. Whatever you pay attention to will also spiritually form you. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord," we're looking at it, "are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." John Piper summarizes this well. He says, "You become what you behold. If you behold silly and shallow entertainment, then you will become silly and shallow." Everybody say contrast.
Contrast.
Thank you. Conversely, if you behold profound, God-glorifying truth from God's word, then you will become profound. And you will glorify God, and you'll be filled with truth and shaped by God's word. So this means that beholding brain rot day after day, scrolling mindlessly week after week, racking up hour after hour on your screen time report, it will shape you. It will form you. If you behold brain rot, you will become brain rot. So short form videos are mental poison, therefore we're drowning in dopamine addiction, and you weren't taught or expected to read whole books. This all matters because of dangerous formation. Now, how does this apply? Wake up and realize the trajectory that you're on, that our world is on. Recognize the dangerous formation that's happening. Stop brain rot. Repent. It's the Psalm 119. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life according to your ways. Here's another way to frame it. You should get angry. You should feel like a resentment, like a what? This is happening to me? Like you're being shaped by advertisers and secular forces rather than God's word? You're being had. You're being steered. You're being exploited. You've become a product that their attention is being extracted. Your attention is being extracted from you. Your intellect is being robbed. Your meaning in life is being stolen from you. You're being shaped and formed into a brain rot blob. Your attention's being fractured, your brain is being hijacked. Wake up. Fight this. Is this really what you want for your life? Let me tell you something beautiful. God made you in his image. Genesis 1. God made you to rule the world. It says, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule, take dominion over the world." That's what you were made for. Not made for brain rot. So be done with it. Choose the better portion. You have been designed by God to enjoy him forever. What is the chief end of man? Westminster Catechism, question number one. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what you're made for. C.S. Lewis, in the book Screwtape Letters, it's this very strange and odd book where it's a series of letters from one demon to another, giving some advice, some coaching on how to mess with this guy and tempt him and make him sin and destroy his soul. And Screwtape advocates for his mentee Wormwood to push the man away from prayers and push him towards what Screwtape calls the nothing, which I think is the 1942 version of brain rot. The nothing. This is the quote. "And nothing is very strong. Strong enough to steal away a man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in a dreary flickering of the mind over it knows not what and knows not why. In the gratification of curiosity so feeble that the man is only half aware of them. In drumming of fingers and kicking of heels. In whistling tunes that he does not like. Or in the long, dim labyrinth of reveries that have not even lust or ambition to give them a relish, but which, once chance association has started them, the creature is too weak and fuddled to shake off." That's a 1942 description of mindless scrolling brain rot. So, application, wake up and stop brain rot. Abstain from watching it. Delete the apps from your phone. Anna Lemke, in her book, Dopamine Nation, says the key way to respond to dopamine-driven addiction is a total abstinence from the stimulus or substance or behavior for at least 4 weeks to allow the brain to reset a new baseline in the pleasure-pain balance. The first 2 weeks will be terrible, she says. You will experience painful and anxious withdrawal. But for most people, your brain will adjust after that. You can heal. So that's point one, brain rot and our fractured attention span. Let's shift now to talking about books. I like books. Why should you read books? Let me give first just some caveats. There are reasons, actually, that you don't need to read books. So if you're like, I can't, Andy, I got dyslexia, I have these things, you know, I got a concussion, I actually can't concentrate. There's lots of reasons why you don't need to read books. Because one of it is that there's lots of ways to learn. Praise God for that. You can listen to podcasts. You can watch, there's lots of awesome YouTube channels that have great informational content. You can talk with other people and just learn relationally in community. You can attend a conference like Focus. You can hear good preaching at your local church. There's a lot of ways to learn. So if you're not into books, you know, we can still be friends, okay? Okay? So please don't hear me condescendingly or arrogantly saying you need to read. This is not a salvation issue. It's not commanded in Scripture. I mean, if you think about even the original audiences and stuff, oftentimes the Scripture was spoken in a public context because not everybody could read. So, you know, you don't need to read. Reading books is not the only way to grow spiritually, and praise God for that. That being said, I think you should read books. And you guys are, this is an audience of college students, so this is not an audience of people illiterate, you know, 500 years ago or something. You're college students, you should read books. So let me give you four reasons to read. Number one, read for God. Number two, read for wisdom. Number three, read for your kids. Number four, read for rehabilitation. I'm gonna repeat those. Number one, read for God. Think about this. God wrote a book. God wrote a book. Now there's a lot of ways that God revealed himself to people as you read it in the book, in the Bible. But the key thing is that he revealed himself in language, in narrative, in poetry, in discourse. He revealed himself in a book. That's a game changer. If God wrote a book, then you gotta read it. Jesus himself, when tempted by Satan in Matthew 4:4, responded with scripture that he had memorized. He said, "But it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He's in the wilderness, fasting, quoting Deuteronomy to Satan's temptations. That's pretty hardcore. I like that. How many of us can quote Deuteronomy when we're tempted. William Tyndale literally gave his life so you could read the Bible in English. He was killed for translating and distributing the Bible in England in 1536. There are many people groups that are eagerly waiting for the Bible to be fully translated into their heart language. If so many have suffered and longed for this privilege, why would you dismiss it? It is a glory to be able to read God's word. That's your first reason. Read it for God. Second, read for wisdom. Books are precious reservoirs of wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 admonishes us, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. There are two ways to gain wisdom. Number one, you can make mistakes yourself and learn from your pain, or you can learn by other people's mistakes and learn from their pain. And reading is a shortcut to wisdom, because books are where people have slowly distilled all their best ideas, all the things they've learned from their mistakes and their research, into the best gold nuggets. And so, here's a phrase that you can write down: read it before you need it. Read it before you need it. That's wisdom. Read a dating book before you're in a relationship. That's wisdom. Read a book about life after college before you graduate. Read a marriage book before the wedding. Read a parenting book before you're pregnant. Read a book about midlife crises while you're still in your 20s. Read a book about suffering before you're diagnosed. And read a book about death before your funeral. Read it before you need it. That's wisdom. And all that wisdom is not just for yourself, it's also for others. The more wisdom you learn now, the more wisdom you have stored up to be able to give to others as you're discipling them for the decades to come. So read for wisdom. Number three, read for your kids. Now, most of you probably don't have any children yet. You're probably not thinking about your kids. But I want to give you a bigger picture motivation, kind of paint a picture for you, a dream, that reading is not just for you right now, but it's also for your kids. Marianne Wolfe, in her book, Reader Come Home, says this: for more than four decades, one of the single most important predictors of later reading achievement has been how much parents read to their child. Early literacy is essential for later academic success. If children do not read by grade four, they often become dropouts educationally. They can't keep up after fourth grade because reading is the tool to learn all the next things in history, math, and science. So the reading habits you start right now at age 18, 22, wherever you're at, that's going to shape the lives of your children in a few years. If you read now, you'll read to your kids and develop them as readers. If you do not read now, you will most likely not pass reading on to your kids. What you model, they will mimic. And if you model brain rot, they will mimic brain rot. Here's an example of the Cimbala family. My wife, Melissa, and I, we got books everywhere in our house. If you ever want to come visit us, you can say, can we get the library tour? And there are mainly three stops on the library tour. We got books everywhere. And we read aloud to our kids. We do probably weekly trips to the library, bringing home stacks of fresh books. We read Bible stories. Our motto is books are treasures. Books are treasures. And of course, our kids see me and Melissa read our own adult books. We're modeling being readers. One of my greatest pleasures with my kids is a quiet moment where I'm sitting with them reading aloud. Right now, we're doing the Chronicles of Narnia. We just finished Prince Caspian. And next, when I get home, probably Friday this week, we're going to start Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's great. Reaper Chief, yeah. Number four, reason to read. Read for rehabilitation. Any physical therapy majors here? Yeah, there we go. Yeah. Okay, now I'm not a physical therapist. You can ask those two people right there. But what I hear is that when you experience the fracture of a bone, you'll often go to physical therapy to re-strengthen those atrophied muscles. And in that sense, I think reading books is like a kind of physical therapy that retrains us after the injury of distraction and brain rot. See, reading books heals our fractured attention span. Reading books teaches us to do slow and deep learning. I've heard many people say, I used to read. It seems like reading is a skill that can be acquired, but then neglected and finally lost. But I think that it can also be a skill regained. Just like with physical therapy, it's going to be painful. Brain rot has made us so used to quick dopamine, to high octane pleasure, to fast moving scene changes, or even like literally two things at the same time, Subway Surfers and something else. And then you go and you read a book, and it's just stationary black words on a white page, and you gotta do the work of moving your eyeballs from the left to the right, and then again on the next line. It's just boring. It hurts. It will be hard, and you'll feel a bit crazy for a bit, and it'll be painful. But if I understand physical therapy, that's part of the program. That's the point. You gotta retrain these atrophied muscles. Brain rot has melted your cognitive function, but I think reading books can rehabilitate your brain. You can heal. So that's why you should read books. Let's talk about reading diet. Okay, maybe you're convinced. You're like, Andy, I'm ready to go. Give me a book. All right, what do you read? First, do not read twaddle. Everybody say twaddle.
Twaddle.
Oh, it's a fun word to say. T-W-A-D-D-L-E, twaddle. I learned this word from my wife, Melissa, who learned it from Charlotte Mason. I think she was in the 1800s. She wrote on educational philosophy, pedagogy. She says twaddle, well, this is how I'll say it. Twaddle is basically brain rot in book form. Ancient brain rot. It's low quality literature. It's low virtue content. It's trivial, silly, trash, irrelevant nonsense. Just because something is you know, printed and bound doesn't mean it's wisdom. So real practically, don't read romanticy that stokes your lust. Don't read AI-generated summary books. Don't read cheap graphic novels that are the functional equivalent to high fructose corn syrup. That's all literary junk food. See, you're shaped by what you read, like we said before. You're shaped by what you watch on TikTok. Ben Stewart says, what you think about will be what you care about. What you care about, you will chase. So pay attention to what you pay attention to. You have to be intentional about your reading diet. So here's a simple mental model. Three aspects of a literary diet. It's printed right there. Scripture, wisdom, and pleasure. And think about it that way in terms of priorities, like a food pyramid. Read scripture first. Like we said, God wrote a book. You got to prioritize God's word. I suggest reading the Bible in two modes, fast and slow. Both are good. They accomplish different goals. So you can read it fast for breath in this binge reads, whole books. Read Romans in one sitting. Oh, it's beautiful. Example for me at the start of every year, because I love to read, I actually stop all my other books. Maybe for Christmas, I get a big stack, I buy some books, and then my stack sits there, and I read the Bible all the way through, and then I start on my stack. So first book of the year is the Bible. I got this from Peter Kroll. You can talk to him about the backstory, the origin story for how he started doing that. I don't really do that for any other book. The Bible is special. So scripture first. So that's reading it fast. Read it slow for depth. Anybody that's been in Bible study one-on-one, you've been taught OIA. You can also read commentaries. You can prayerfully meditate on it. You can even do some. Ben Stewart, he'll read the text and he'll just write out with his own pen, he'll just transcribe it. Just another way, just slow down and really savor the words. Example for me, throughout the rest of the year, so I do my Bible speed read, throughout the rest of the year, I'm usually doing like a classroom with Bible project or studying a book of the Bible deeply to prepare for teaching it on campus. I don't reread other books the way I reread the Bible. Reading the Bible fast, you can think about that maybe like cardio and conditioning. Reading it slow is like muscle and strength training for hypertrophy. Both are good, but they accomplish different goals. So, read the Bible first. Read wisdom second. Scripture, wisdom, pleasure. Read wisdom. Read it before you need it. You can scan that QR code for a list of 8 books. I'm gonna show you them real quick. These are just some that I selected that I think are really wise books for you to read as a college student. These are not in any particular order. First one here is Habits of Grace by David Mathis. Enjoying Jesus through the spiritual disciplines. On the back here, he says, hear his voice, that's the word, have his ear, that's prayer, belong to his body, that's the church. It's a great book to read. Ben Stewart, I've been mentioning him. Rest and War, Rhythms of a Well-Fought Life. This is where that quote comes from. What you think about will be what you care about. What you care about, you will chase. Great book for just how to fight sin, how to grow. It's awesome. This one, some people got here. Lit by Tony Reinke, A Christian Guide to Reading Books. I recommend this book so highly because it's a book that's about books. You read this book, you'll get a vision to read other books. You read this book, you'll get tips and tricks and techniques and things for how to read books even better. You read this book, you'll know wisdom of what books to pick. It's a fantastic book. The Common Rule, Habits of Purpose for an Age of Distraction by Justin Whitmell Earley. Talks about 4 daily habits and 4 weekly habits. One of the daily ones, he says, is scripture before phone. In the morning, you wake up, scripture before phone. Because whatever you choose to focus on that first moments of the day, it'll shape you. And so if you wake up, oh, you're groggy, and you pull out your phone, you start just scrolling, that's going to shape you. But if you wake up and you're groggy and you open up God's word and you say, oh, man, you know, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, oh, God. Okay, yeah. Like, that's going to shape you. That's going to shape you. So scripture before phone. How many people know Clint Watkins? Yeah. He wrote a book called Just Be Honest, How to Worship Through Tears and Pray Without Pretending. This will introduce you to a forgotten practice that's in the Bible and it's in the Christian world, but it's the practice of lament, where you can share very honestly, kind of raw emotion with God of how you're really doing. You don't need to fake it. You can be honest with God. Pray Without Pretending. Fantastic book. The Fuel and the Flame by Steve Shadrach, Paul Worcester. Ignite your life and your campus for Jesus Christ. This, if you're going to read just one book, obviously read the Bible, but after you read the Bible, if you're going to read one book as a college student, read this one. And then maybe second, read Lit. This one, the reason I say that is that this is going to tell you all kinds of different topics. Prayer, Bible, community, fighting sin, evangelism, disciple-making, missions. What are you going to do when you graduate college? Like, it goes through all these different topics. It's written for college students. It's got discussion questions. It's fantastic. It's going to pump you up. So read Fuel in the Flame. Single, Dating, Engaged, Married by Ben Stewart. Navigating Life and Love in the Modern Age. This is fantastic. Read it before you need it. As at least you start with the first one, single. The next stage is dating, then engaged, then married. And apparently there is a new edition he made which has a bonus chapter on breaking up, because that is kind of also staged sometimes. But you need wisdom about that too. So read it before you need it. And then finally, You Are Not Your Own, Belonging to God in an Inhuman World by Alan Noble. Now, I love to read. It's rare for me to read a book twice. I read it, I'm like, that's a good book, that's good. I got the ideas, that's great. It needs to be really good for me to read it a second time. But there is a small number of books that I've read more than twice, and this is one of them. And the first time I read this, I got to the last page, and I took my bookmark, and I said, wow. And I put my bookmark on page 1. I immediately read it again. I don't think I've ever done that before. This is a fantastic book. It talks about how in the modern world, the assumption is you are your own and you belong to yourself. And because of that, you have to create your own identity, create your own meaning, create your own value. The good news of the gospel is that you are graciously given those things because you are not your own, but you belong to God. And that's good news. Fantastic book. So read it before you need it. Those are 8 recommended books for wisdom. And then finally, pleasure. Awaken your imagination through books. Enter new worlds. Experience the wonder of well-written books. They can make you laugh and cry and desire. Some books that I've really enjoyed that are on that QR code there is The Chronicles of Narnia. Like I said, there's 7 books. Start with Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Don't start with The Magician's Nephew. You're going to be too confused. Yes. Oh, my goodness. That's a little nerdy thing, you know. Read The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien. Oh, so good. Here might be a sleeper. Fahrenheit 451 by Ray Bradbury. That's right. And just a reminder, watch out for reading twaddle. Don't read literary brain rot. Read good books. Charlotte Mason calls them living ideas, living books that form you into a person of virtue. So that's what to read. A few pro tips here on some reading habits. How do you read? Let me give you 7 pro tips. Number 1, Remove distractions. Remove distractions. No phone. That's going to help you out. No phone. Turn on Do Not Disturb or put it away in a different room or leave it in your dorm and go somewhere else, go to the library. You'll be amazed at what a difference that makes. Every time you have that huge urge to stand up and get your phone, resist. Remember, you're doing physical therapy. It's going to be hard. Stay focused in on reading. Get distracted, get focused. Get distracted, lock in. Get distracted, lock in. That's that's the physical therapy. And you're just working that muscle of focusing your attention back on the book. Everybody say lock in.
Lock in.
There you go. Make the environment easy for yourself. A quiet spot like a study lounge or a library. You can't read at Buffalo Wild Wings with screens everywhere. Don't try to read in your apartment living room with a football game on the TV and your roommate shouting. And you definitely can't read with your phone in your pocket dinging at you every few minutes with live 360 notifications. So remove distractions. Number two, replacement, not addition. Replacement, not addition. I know your objection. You're going to say, Andy, I don't have time to read. It's probably the most common problem I hear. I don't have time to read. Yeah, but if you look at your screen time report on your phone, how many hours you spend last week scrolling on Instagram? How about TikTok, YouTube? And what kind of person is that shaping you into? I talked with one student one time. We looked at his screen time report. I think it was 20 hours in the last week. And I said, bro, did you know that the New Testament takes about 18 hours to read from Matthew to Revelation? How would that have shaped you last week if you had read the entire New Testament? And I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just letting you know that you're making a choice between 20 hours of scrolling and 18 hours of God's word. You can do 80 hours of watching all 10, I believe, seasons of Friends, or you can do about 74 hours to read the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Do you want to get 100% completion on Red Dead Redemption 2? Or do you want to read the Bible probably twice? These are choices. So in order to say yes to reading, you got to say no to other things. Number three, pro tip, start with just one page per day. If you're addicted to TikTok and haven't touched a book in years, you got to start small, okay? Don't guilt yourself into being like, I'm going to read all of Lit, you know, Tony Reich, I'm going to read it all today. No. Just commit to reading one page per day. It's so simple and it's easy that you can do it no matter how busy you are. You can read a page, okay? And as you succeed today, Thursday, in reading a page, and tomorrow, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday, and 1 week, and 2 weeks, you'll enjoy the victory. You'll get stronger. Just like working out, couch to 5K, you don't start with heavy weights. You got to start small, something that's doable where you are. My exercise story is a metaphor. In April 2024, I read the book Outlive, and I was convinced, man, I got to start exercising. And I forced myself to do 5 minutes on the elliptical. I timed it, and I hated it. Over the next few days and weeks, I did 8 minutes, and then I did 10 minutes, and 12, and 20, and 35, and I kept at it. And this morning, I did a kettlebell workout. It was delicious. I've been changed, but it started with 5 minutes, okay? So you can start with one page per day. Start with shorter books. Don't attempt this. Do not, this is a 500-pound bench press, okay? You gotta start small until you've made some literary gains, one page per day. Okay, fourth pro tip, schedule reading time daily. This is kind of an upgrade. You can start with one page a day, but then if you really wanna upgrade, schedule reading time daily. Because if you just read, oh, when I feel like it, when I get to it, when I have time, you're gonna read infrequently. You'll be scattered. What's more consistent is just setting up a habit of reading. There's just a time in your schedule. Maybe it's daily, maybe it's weekly. Maybe it's on your Sabbath rest day, you're gonna do some extra reading. Choose a time in the day, maybe 15 minutes in the morning, maybe 30 minutes before bedtime, maybe over lunch break, and just define that, that's your reading time. And once you establish the habit, you can just set it and forget it, and that habit will just chug away each day, and you'll be shocked at how you just rack up the books and grow in the wisdom. Fifth pro tip, read with friends. Read with friends. Reading books with friends doubles your joy, and it increases your own understanding of it. I often will read books with students, And I'll try to read bigger, harder books with other nerdy friends. Starting on June 1st, I'm going to read The Resurrection of the Son of God, which is by N.T. Wright. It's a huge 700-plus page book. And just like in the weight room, you're putting up big weight, you need a spotter. And so I'm going to hopefully have some friends to be my spotters as I read that book this summer. Plus, when you read with friends, you can discuss it. This helps you better understand the book. You can push back, develop ideas, connect with other books, hear different perspectives. Read with friends. Number 6, get a local library card. Yes. Local library card. You might not have tons of cash to spend on new books, and that's okay. You can borrow books. The local library is amazing. Like I said, for the Cymbala fan, we're always borrowing books from our local library. And I noticed recently this cool feature when I logged in and checked what I had, you know, due on the account and stuff. It told me how much money all of my current borrows would be if I had bought them. When I checked, it said, you are saving $585.63 with what is currently checked out from the library. That's amazing. So get a local library card and, in a sense, make 500 bucks, you know? Number seven, try audiobooks. And I use that word intentionally, try. For years, I was like, no. Felicia, no. About audiobooks. Only a few people got that brain rot. But I tried it as a power combo with my Bible speed read. It was crazy. So what I tried the one year was, instead of just stopping my reading and just reading the Bible, I also stopped all my podcasts and did just listening to the Bible. And doing them at the same time as the power combo, put in the audio Bible, have the physical Bible, and then just lock in. Like, it's like all the senses, and you cannot be distracted. You got to just, and like, it's crazy. So, you know, I'm just saying try. Just try it. Try it and see what you think about it. I'm still obviously reading physical books, but I've migrated most of my podcast listening time over to audiobooks instead. And I think audiobooks are not the same as reading physical books, but they're still 100 times better than brain rot. So try out audiobooks, see if it works for you. Okay, and then lastly, what we're going to do, just for a few minutes, is we're going to actually read. So if you have a copy of Lit, I would like you to start reading at the foreword, and if you keep going, you can read the introduction. That's a little appetizer for the book. If you don't have a copy of Lit, that's okay. Maybe even come up here and grab one of these, and you can read the intro. Or just open your Bible. Maybe read Revelation. And I'll just set a timer here, and we're going to spend a little bit of time reading. Hopefully that was a great first step in that physical therapy of restoring and healing your fractured attention span. By the way, a huge thank you to Desiring God for donating those copies of Lit to Disciple Makers. That's awesome. Remember that you can scan the QR code at the bottom of page 31 for videos, podcasts, articles, and book recommendations. I wanted to address a real quick question. What if I don't like a book? Like, do I have to finish it? And my friend Carson has this phrase, DNF. It stands for did not finish. DNF. If you don't like a book, you don't have to finish it. Tony Reinke in the book Lit, he gives the 100-page rule. He says, take 100 and minus your age. That's how many pages you should read before you decide, I'm not going to read the rest of this book. So apparently, if you're 100 years old, you can just judge a book by its cover. Let me give you a final encouragement, and then I'll pray, and we're done, and you can get to volleyball. When you fail, because you can hear all this stuff and whatever, you can try as hard as you want, but you're going to fail. When you fail, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. You were loved and rescued while you were a sinner, while you were alienated from God, while you were an enemy, while you were dead. In Colossians 1, it says we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the domain of the beloved Son. You've been transferred. And that's not because you read a bunch of books. And you don't stay in the kingdom because you read a bunch of books. So when you fail, remember the gospel. And then, in the joy of Jesus, keep fighting brain rot. So let me pray. Father God, we need your help. Would you please do a mighty work in us? Turn our eyes from worthless things. And please, Lord, give us life according to your ways. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.